Right, so at the end of last week's passage, because the way we preach at Bixby Farm is we don't miss anything out. We read part of the Bible, we preach on it. The next week we pick up at the very next verse, we read the next bit, and we just keep going. So we work really hard at not just picking and choosing the bits we like. We want to kind of listen to what's called the full counsel of God. And so last week, and the first few chapter verses of chapter 5 of John's Gospel, there's that story of Jesus healing the guy at Bethesda, the house of mercy. And at the end of that story, the religious leaders and the power brokers of the day are a bit annoyed with Jesus because he is breaking one of their rules. It's not actually a rule that's in the Bible, but it is one of their rules. He's healed this guy and got him to carry his mat on the Sabbath day. Ooh, strong stuff. And the Pharisees are a bit annoyed with Jesus, and so they confront Jesus. They turn up with Jesus, and this is where we pick up the story today. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders, they begin to persecute him. And they confront Jesus with this. And Jesus gives them a 16-word answer, at the end of which they move up the scale from mild irritation to Jesus has to die. Right? It's kind of fascinating that by the end of this one set, now there were more conciliatory approaches Jesus could have taken. All right, Jesus deals with this question of why he does stuff on the Sabbath pretty often, and a lot of times it feels quite conciliatory. This is just combative. All right, I wouldn't want to ascribe to Jesus the sort of motives that I would have in my heart, but I do think Jesus is picking a fight with these guys. And by the end of one 16-word sentence, they are literally saying the only option we have is to write this guy out of the script of human history. Or as John puts it, they're trying all the more now to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he's calling God his own father, and he is making himself equal with God. All right, and they're like, you know what? The whole breaking the Sabbath thing, man, that is ancient history. We've got a much bigger problem on our hands. And one of the things I love about Jesus is he's now surrounded by these guys who are the power brokers of his society. So these are people who have real power. These are people who can make things happen. They want to kill him, and he doesn't flinch. Right? He doesn't try to smooth things over. He's not like, oh guys, no, you've misunderstood me. Let me put this a slightly different way that you might find more palatable. You know, none of that. Jesus, he says, but basically, you have totally understood exactly what I'm saying, and now I'm going to unpack this so that you fully understand the significance of what I'm saying. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't back down. He's not being conciliatory. He is literally standing his ground against these guys. He's basically picking the nuclear option on how to handle the religious leaders. All right, so I'm going to pick this up because what I want us to focus on is Jesus is taking this statement and unpacking it. He said, yes, God is my Father. Yes, I am equal with him. And I'm going to make sure you totally understand exactly what that means. All right, and I want to say, if you've got your Bible open, we're going to just read a couple of these, a couple of passages from this again, and just spend a few minutes thinking them through. So verse 19, Jesus gives them this answer. Very truly, I tell you. That's good, isn't it? Very truly, I tell you. All right, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The Father loves the Son, shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. All right, Jesus is calling God his Father. He's saying, I am equal to God. And as he does this, Jesus plunges us right into the life of the God who is Trinity. The God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God who has relationship and fellowship and intimacy and communion built into his very being. And Jesus is saying, let me just give you a glimpse into my relationship with my Father. Just let me lift the curtain on it ever so slightly. His intimacy and his mutual kind of interconnectedness with his Father. Everything the Father does, Jesus does. Right? And again, feel the force of that. It sounds quite restrictive, but it's not. At the end of the day, who is the only person who can do everything that God does? God. You can only do everything God does if you are God. You know, sometimes you hear people say things like, oh, Jesus never actually claims to be God. I'm like, have you read the Gospels? He's always claiming to be God. You know, that's what's going on right here. But so here is this Jesus saying, I'm equal with God. I can do everything that God does. And yet, he doesn't consider that equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to, no matter what the cost for anybody else, does he? See the way Jesus adopts this kind of humility, this servant-heartedness within the life of God. A position of dependence and a surrendering of his will. He knows he is the Son who is loved by the Father. And so he does what he sees his Father doing. He seeks not to please himself, but to please the Father who loves him. I mean, right there, we could just stop and reflect on that and what that has to say about our own discipleship and our own relationship with God. But that's not where Jesus takes us. He wants to say, no, this relationship that I have with my Father, there's a beautiful kind of balance and reciprocity to it. The Father never acts alone. He always works in and through the Son, Jesus, so that Jesus will be honored. All right? The Father wants everyone to see that the Son is equal with him. The Father wants everyone to see that the Son is in union with him, does have this intimacy with him. He loves the Son, and he opens his heart to the Son. There's like full disclosure to Jesus of the heart of the Father. You know, there's no hidden corner where the Father's holding something back in order to make sure that somehow he retains a level of superiority within the life of the Trinity. No, he loves the Son. He opens his heart to the Son, and there is total intimacy and self-giving. And again, there is so much that we could learn here about our relationships with one another. In John 17, Jesus is going to pray that we would be one as he and the Father are one. That our relationships with one another within the life of the church should capture and reflect something of what we're seeing here in the relationship between the Father and the Son. But again, that's not something that Jesus is wanting to talk about just at this moment. You see, what Jesus is focusing on in this confrontation with these religious leaders is he wants them to feel the force of this deep interconnectedness and interdependence, the identity of the Father and the Son within the life of God. And Jesus' point is this: you cannot honor one without honoring the other. Right? The Father and the Son are in such deep identity with one another, in such solidarity with one another, such unity with one another, that you cannot honor God without honoring Jesus. Right? That's the point he's driving these guys towards. If you want to honor God, you must honor Jesus. If you do not honor Jesus, you are not honoring the Father. Whatever your experience might be telling you, whatever your heritage might be telling you, if you are not honoring Christ, you are not honoring the Father. And this is such an important point to grasp. John, who wrote this biography of Jesus that we're looking at, he went on to be a pastor of a church in Ephesus. And when he wrote a letter to that church, this is one of the things he picked up and really unpacked with his congregation. John put it like this in 1 John. No one who denies the Son has the Father. All right, whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Right? Can you see where Jesus is placing himself? And he's saying, look, you cannot, you know, and any claim to authenticity or legitimacy or the credibility of any religion, any philosophy, any spirituality that does not focus and center on the glory of Jesus as the one who is equal with God is completely blown out of the water here. All right, if you do not honor Jesus as the Son of God, then Jesus himself says, you don't have God. If you're not honoring me, you're not honoring my Father. You cannot reduce Jesus to a great moral teacher, to a prophet, to a great religious example or philosopher. As soon as you say anything less about Jesus than what we confess in our creed, that he is God from God, light from light, true God from true light. See, this is so central to our belief. The church puts it in the creed and command. We're told to say this again and again. He is God from God, light from light, true God from true God. And as soon as you say anything less than that about Jesus, you are simply demonstrating that you do not know God. You do not have God. You are not in relationship with God. In the words of John, you do not have the Father. If you're not honoring Jesus, you are not honoring the Father. Which, of course, you know, we need to search our hearts on this stuff as Christians, because we live in the same way as Jesus lived, and the early church was born in a world where there are so many different religions and spiritualities, all of which are claiming to put us in touch with reality, all of which are claiming to bring us into relationship with God. How on earth do we navigate all of this? How do we make sense of all of this? How do we measure those claims that so many different religions and spiritualities and individuals make about their spiritual experience and about their relationship with God? Well, Jesus gives us a very simple test. Does it honor Jesus as the one who is equal with God and who calls God his own Father, who is the Son of God? It's that simple. Now, don't miss, like, I know it sounds fairly combative, even just me talking about it here, but don't miss how combative this is in John 5, because what is Jesus doing? Jesus is speaking to people who are right in the midst of doing what? Denying him and dishonoring him. Right? And these are the religious leaders of his day. Right. The whole of their culture and society is built around the fact that these guys are the ones who know God. And Jesus is standing here looking them in the eye and saying, guys, listen, if you deny me, you do not have God. If you dishonor me, you are dishonoring the Father. You see, there's a huge warning here. Jesus is warning these guys and saying, if you reject what I am saying to you about myself, you are rejecting God and you are rejecting the life that God is offering you. It's hard to imagine something Jesus could say that would be more brutal, more undermining to the people he is speaking to than this. But if you could, then it would be what Jesus says next. Because what basically Jesus says next is, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, if you think this is causing you a headache, you ain't seen nothing yet. There is, Jesus goes on, a greater work. A greater work, verse 20, that the Father has for Jesus to do. There is a greater work that Jesus sees his Father doing. And it is the work of resurrection to judgment. And this moves our considerations out of the realm of kind of spiritual chit-chat. And, you know, the free and easy exchange of opinions and views. Jesus says this is not something that we can relegate to the realm of religious gossip, because our eternal destiny hangs in the balance of what we do with what Jesus says. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. They will not be judged. They have crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of God, and those who hear will live. The Father has life in himself. He has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. See, the day is coming when Jesus will stand on the threshold of death, and his voice will ring out through the caverns of the grave. And everyone, whatever culture, whatever ethnicity, whatever their creed or spirituality, everyone who has lived on the face of this planet will find themselves summoned to stand before Jesus and to give account for the life that the Lord has given them. In fact, Jesus says, they're already hearing his voice. People are already making the decisions that will affect their destiny on that day. When we hear the voice of Jesus, it brings us to the absolute crisis of our life. Listen to Jesus' words again. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. See, when everything is stripped away, all our achievements, all our accomplishments, the legacy, everything we aspired to do with it, when it's all stripped away, this is the only thing that will matter. What did you do when you heard the word of Christ? Because it is Christ with whom we must deal. The Father has given Jesus authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And again, we confess this in our creeds as part of our worship over and over again. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And I tell you now, this is why I work so hard at keeping evangelism at the heart of everything that we do at MIE. It's why I plead with you again and again to be active in sharing your faith. It's why I beg, literally at times beg you, if you're struggling to speak to people about Jesus, at least bring them to an Alpha course or bring them to Messy Church or something. Somewhere where they can hear of Jesus, where they can hear the voice of Jesus and pass from death to life. It's why I want to see the gospel at the heart of everything that we do as a church. It's why we're here at all. Right? Why did we plant the church in Bixley Farm? Right? It wasn't just because we fancied building a little empire. Right? We put a church here. And the expressly articulated rationale for it was so that there would be a witnessing, worshiping community that met here and that took spiritual responsibility for proclaiming Christ throughout this community, week in and week out, over and over again. Why? So that people can hear the voice of Jesus and believe him and honor him and the one who sent him and pass from death to life. There are 22,000 people in our parish who need to hear the voice of Jesus. They need to hear Jesus' words. They need to believe the Father who sent them, because that is the only way they will be able to enter the life of God. It is the only way they will be able to escape eternal death and condemnation. Truly I tell you, says Jesus, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. I will continue to lead us in evangelism, whether you follow me or not. I will continue to lead us as a church in a way that means we do nothing that is not led by the gospel, that is not driven by creating the opportunity for people to hear the voice of Jesus. Because until they've heard the voice of Jesus, until they have believed in the Father who has sent Christ, then they remain in death, and they will be judged. Now let's talk about this judgment for a few minutes, because there is something in our reading that, if you were paying attention, should be causing you some measure of anxiety. Okay? And it's this, verse 29. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. All right. Don't we believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Oh yeah. Yes, we do. And we will go to the stake for that. So why is it that we are judged on the basis of what we do? If you were with me through Galatians, I spent 3 months basically preaching the same sermon every Sunday night. And it's not about your performance. It's not about it's not about you being good enough. So why does Jesus then say that it is those who have done what is good who will rise to live? And I want to suggest to you that the problem we might have here is that we don't really grasp the truth of what faith actually is. It's only belief when you act on it. It's only faith when it shapes how you live. The Apostle Paul talks about the faith or the obedience that comes from faith. There's no obedience, it's not faith. If there's no faith, there's no obedience. James puts it perhaps more starkly. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. There's no action. There's only a dead faith. That can't save you. If there is a faith, there will be deeds. There will be action. There will be obedience. Which is why Jesus says what he does. The time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. We hear it again in the book of Revelation. Each person is judged according to what they had done. Why? Because what we do demonstrates. It is the expression of, the articulation of, it is the inevitable outworking of what we actually believe. And if our faith, our belief, our trust is in Christ, that will shape inevitably what we do. You see, Jesus will be able to tell on that day what we believe by how we have lived. When we were in London, I used to do some work with students. And I've always felt students were fair game. And so I did something with them that I would never do with such an august gathering as this. All right? And it was to make this point. So I would go in with a bunch of students, and I'd be like, right, who believes the Bible is the Word of God here? Now, the kind of organizations that invite a guy like me to speak, everyone in the room thinks the Bible is the Word of God, okay? So every hand goes up. So how many people are like, the Bible's the most important book we could ever read? Amen, preach it, yeah. All right, how many people have read the entire Bible? If it was more than 10%, that was an above average response. You see the breakdown between what we say we believe and what we actually believe. What we believe shapes what we do, whatever we say to the contrary. You know, a good thing to do would be to sit down and say, take the Sermon on the Mount. All right, Matthew 5 to 7, Jesus' first sermon where he lays out the kind of life that he calls us to live. Do I believe this is the Word of God? Yes. Is this how I live? Because Jesus himself finishes that sermon with that famous little story, doesn't he, about the wise man who builds his house on the rock. But what Jesus says is, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the foolish man who builds his house on the sand is the person who hears the words of Jesus but doesn't believe, doesn't put it into practice. Now, our instinct at this point is, don't judge me. You can't judge me. Well, maybe I can't. But it turns out that Jesus can, and he will. And when he judges us, it will not be on the basis of some secret insight that only he has and nobody else can bear witness to. when he judges us, it will be on the basis of what everyone can see about how we have lived and what we have done. Because how we live and what we do demonstrates the reality of our faith in him. Or not. Again, feel the force of what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is, again, he's warning these Pharisees. What are these Pharisees doing? These Pharisees are standing in front of Jesus and they are judging him on the basis of what he is saying and what he is doing. And Jesus is saying, buddy, you need to be really careful before you judge me, because there is a day coming when I will be the one who is doing the judging, and I will judge you on the basis of what you say and on the basis of what you are doing. You see, Christianity, this, what we're doing here, is this isn't a game, right? This isn't a hobby. This isn't a special interest group or a kind of curiosity thing for people who enjoy doing religion. What we are doing here is life and death. In fact, it's more than that. It is eternal life. And it is eternal death. And so I want you to take three things away from this. And the first thing is, I want you to consider Jesus. That's where Jesus starts, isn't it? With who he is. He is the Son of the Father. He is the one who is equal with God. He is God from God, light from light, true God from true God. And if he is that, then he is the reality around which our entire life must orbit. And so the second thing is, we need to examine ourselves. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Writing to a church, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. You see, we can say we come to church, we can sing the right words, we can say the right words, we can, yes, I believe, I believe, I believe. But faith without deeds, faith without action is dead and it cannot save us. And what Jesus is looking for is the obedience that comes from faith. Sit down with the Sermon on the Mount, read through it, and be honest with yourself. Am I doing this? Not do I believe it, but am I doing it? And finally, reflect on what this means for others. And please, please, as we do that, let that move us. And let us commit ourselves afresh to ensuring that people have the opportunity to hear the voice of Jesus and to believe in the one who sent him. Because when they stand before him on that day, I promise you, nothing else will matter.